Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning, and hope that everything is good with you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come and be with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to have you come study the Bible with us and honor the God of heaven. If you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But as always, again, we're inviting you to come and be with us to study God's Word and worship Him this morning if you possibly can. Well, as we start our thoughts this morning on the program, I'd like to begin by asking a question. For us to consider together. Does Jesus understand my struggles? Does he understand your struggles? It's an important question to ask. I believe there are a lot of people in this world who believe in Jesus Christ, some who have a relationship with him, and some who might like to have a relationship with him, but they have their doubts. Some sincerely wonder if it is possible for Jesus to understand their struggles and to really help them in their lives. After all, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a human being. He was a man, but he was also God in the flesh. In fact, one of the names that is given to him is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus had supernatural abilities. He had divine power. He had no known human disabilities. And so you wonder if somebody like that, God in the flesh, no human disabilities as far as we know, and all of this special power, you wonder if he can really understand you and he is really able to know what you're going through. Satan, of course, whispers to us that Jesus does not understand you. He does not understand what you're going through, and he cannot understand it. So he cannot be relied upon, according to Satan, to help us. That's what Satan would like to get us to believe. There are a couple of passages I'd like to look at with you this morning in Scripture that help answer this question and help us understand really who Jesus is, how we can get closer to God through him, and how he, as both man and God, helps us understand not only who God is, but who we are, and he understands us and our problems. I'm going to start, both of these passages are in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, where there the writer says that in all things, talking about Jesus, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, the writer here is talking about Christ being our high priest. He's the one who goes to God on our behalf. He's the one who enters into the presence of God with the sacrifice so that we also can come into the presence of God. But in order to be that high priest for us, he had to be like us. He had to represent us, basically. He had to, in all things, the writer says, be made like his brethren. So he became a human being, and he lived as a man. Jesus is like us in all things. His experience on earth was a human experience. Now, it was a human life lived by one who was also fully God. We understand that. But it was a human life. Jesus had to eat. He had to drink. He had to sleep like we do. He got tired like we do. One time, he was so tired that he went to sleep in a boat when there was a violent storm, and it didn't even wake him up. He was so tired. So Jesus understood what it was to live a human life. He knows what's involved in that. He is like us specifically, according to what the writer says here in Hebrews chapter 2, he is like us specifically in that he suffered being tempted. So that word tempted there actually has a broader meaning than we think about normally. Normally we think about the word temptation or tempt to refer to being lured to sin. But it actually has a broader meaning, as I've said. It can also refer to trials and afflictions and difficulties that we go through and have to experience. But Jesus experienced both kinds of temptation, if you will. He was certainly tempted to sin. He had human desires that opened up the way for Satan to tempt him, just like our human desires open up the way for Satan to tempt us. The process of temptation to sin is described by James in James chapter 1 and verse 13, where James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So all of us have desires, things that we want, things maybe sometimes even that we need. We want to have those desires fulfilled, whether it's a desire for food or clothing or some other aspect of life. We have a lot of things that we want, things that we think we have to have sometimes. And through those desires, Satan can tempt us to do that which God doesn't want us to do. We're not tempted by God. We're tempted by Satan. And it's through these desires that he gets to us. But the thing is that Jesus had all the same desires that we have. In fact, when you go to Matthew chapter 4 and you see Satan coming to him to tempt him, he starts with just this very basic desire of food, the need that you have to eat. Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, was in the wilderness and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. You better believe he was hungry. Can you imagine fasting, not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, and now the tempter comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So what a temptation for Jesus to use his supernatural abilities to provide food for himself, which of course one would assume would be a misuse of those abilities at this point. Jesus answered to Satan, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." But can you imagine having not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and you're really, really hungry, and here's a temptation. But it's a temptation to do something that would not be in line with what God would have you do. And so Jesus doesn't succumb to that temptation. It was a strenuous temptation, to be sure. And then Jesus is taken by the devil into the holy city, and he's set on the pinnacle of the temple, and Satan says to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." Satan's basically saying, if you're really the Son of God, just why don't you show off? Why don't you just throw yourself off the top of the temple, and the angels will catch you and take care of you, and everybody will see that you're the Son of God, and that way you'll prove it to me too, basically is what Satan is saying. Of course, Jesus wanted, desperately desired, for people to understand that he is indeed the Son of God. So this would be a temptation to him. Jesus doesn't succumb to this temptation either. Satan takes him to a mountaintop and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "Look, you can have all of this if you'll fall down and worship me." Again, we can only imagine what Jesus saw, but he was in essence being tempted with the whole world, all the kingdoms of the world. "If you'll worship me," Satan says, "you can have those." Of course, Jesus resists all of these temptations and overcomes them. The point is, though, he experienced the temptation. He knew what it was to want things, to want to eat, to want people to believe him. He knew what it was to have those kinds of experiences. They're very human experiences, aren't they? Very human desires. Jesus was tempted, as we are, at the point of our desires. It's what Satan does to us. It's what Satan did to Jesus. So he experienced this just like you and I do. He was also tested. And so, as I said earlier, this word tempt or temptation can also refer to a testing or a trial. He was tested many times in a lot of different ways. You know, when we go through life, we have our daily tests, our daily trials, don't we? All of us as human beings experience things day by day. Maybe we have loved ones who turn their back on us, and boy, that can be really a trial and a difficulty. I want you to think about what Jesus is going through in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, when it says that his own people heard about some of the things that he was doing, and it says they went out to lay hold on him because they said he's out of his mind. Some of Jesus' own family apparently thought that he was crazy for doing some of the things he was doing and claiming some of the things he was claiming. And so they're not with him initially, some of them. They are accusing him of being crazy, accusing him of being out of his mind. Have you had close friends and relatives turn their back on you to that degree? What a trial, what a difficulty. Jesus was persecuted by neighbors. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, we find Jesus in the city of Nazareth, where he'd grown up, and he's talking in the synagogue, and he says some things that the people there don't agree with. So the text tells us in Luke 4 and verse 28 that all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him off down over the cliff. People from his own town, his neighbors, people that he grew up with, trying to throw him off of a cliff. Can you even imagine? We think we have trials and difficulties day by day in life. Jesus experienced these to the nth degree. Again, can you even imagine? Can you even think about what he's going through to have some of his family turn their backs on him at times? Then his own neighbors try to throw him off a cliff because they don't like what he's saying? Jesus experienced disappointments. He experienced a lot of disappointments. The Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But in Matthew chapter 26, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes a couple of his disciples with him, Peter and James and John, and he was very sorrowful and very distressed. He knows what's coming. He's about to be arrested and then tried and then crucified. He's trying to get his disciples to pray. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So he wants these three disciples to be with him and to stay awake and be vigilant and be praying with him and for him. And he says, I'm so sad. I feel like I'm dying, in essence. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It's a very human experience, isn't it? What I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus experienced the temptations and the trials that you and I experience. And in a large way, even more so than what we experience. Yet, on that occasion, when he's trying to get his three closest disciples, perhaps, to watch with him, to support him, to be with him during this hard time, his disciples did not do that. Three times, Jesus goes off to pray and comes back and finds his disciples sleeping. Matthew 26 and verse 40 and verse 43 and verse 45. The text tells us that they were so tired, they couldn't stay awake and stay with him. And so here he is going through the most difficult portion of his life to this point, this preparation for his trial and his crucifixion. And his three closest disciples, his three closest supporters, can't even hang with him. You talk about disappointment. You talk about sadness and just feeling like, you know, maybe nobody's with me here. Of course, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's strengthened by an angel during this time. But my point is, as a human being, he knew what disappointment was. He knew what it was for people to not be there for him when he needed them. We all may experience that from time to time as well. That very night, of course, Jesus is arrested, and he's taken to be tried before Caiaphas, the high priest. And Peter is in the vicinity, is in the courtyard of the high priest when the trial is going on, actually apparently not very far from where Peter is. And we pick up the reading in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Peter sets out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." When he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Peter had been told by Jesus that before the night was over, he would deny Jesus three times, and that's just what he did. Now, in Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, it's interesting to note that Jesus was close enough to Peter. Peter was close enough to Jesus while all this was going on that Jesus could see him. And in Luke 22 and verse 61, the text tells us that Jesus looked at Peter when he denied him this third time. Peter knew how he'd failed Jesus, but Jesus knew what Peter had done as well. Imagine the sadness in Jesus' heart to realize that here Peter is, his most loving disciple, his stalwart supporter, and yet he's denied him in his hour of need. Again, what we're saying this morning is Jesus understands us. He's been through it. He's been through the things we've been through. He's been through temptation. He's been through trials of all kinds. Jesus did not live a life of advantage or privilege. Not at all. Leaving off the fact that he never enjoyed not one modern luxury of the 21st century. And that to even compare the comfort and ease in which we live to the life of a Jewish villager of the first century would just be ridiculous to the point of absurdity. Jesus was a lowly commoner in his day. He lived a hard life. And when we, you know, in our lives today and all of the comforts and advantages that we have in the United States of America in this time, and we think that Jesus doesn't understand us, are you kidding? He lived a life that most of us can't really even imagine, can't relate to. It was so difficult in so many ways. He was raised in a village that had no reputation for producing anything or anyone outstanding. One of his early disciples, Nathanael, before he got to know Jesus, he was told that Jesus was from the city of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So he's from a town that has a reputation for producing nothing good. Jesus was a carpenter. Essentially, he was a construction worker. Again, just a difficult, hard life that he's living. He was somebody who didn't even possess a permanent earthly residence. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, many of us listening to this program, we may have been through difficulties in life, but most of us have a place to lay our head at night. Most of us have a place where we stay, a home that we live in, that maybe we own or we rent or whatever it might be. Jesus didn't have that. He experienced what it is to be a human being and the most difficult parts of what it is to be a human being. Jesus was not given extraordinary looks or physical presence. In the prophecy about him in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, it says about him that he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So here Jesus is a person living a lowly life, not particularly with any human advantages as we normally think of them. He's not particularly something to look at. He has no form or comeliness, as the text says. He's not a particularly beautiful or handsome person. He's living a life acquainted with sorrows. He had no formal education, no university training. He didn't go to any prestigious schools. The Jews were amazed that he could even read and write. John chapter 7 and verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know his letters?" So, again, Jesus lived the life of a common human being in a lot of ways. Now, he was God in the flesh, but he humbled himself to live this life so that he could understand us, so they could know what it is that we go through. By every measure, then, Jesus was just a common Jew from an underprivileged class of a reviled nation without a single noteworthy advantage in life. That's Jesus. But he's the Son of God. And he lived that life with the difficulties that we experience and more. He lived it perfectly. He never gave in to any of those temptations. He never sinned. He never let any of those trials and afflictions and hardships keep him down. He kept doing what God the Father had sent him to do. When you think about what's said then in Hebrews chapter 2, he was made like us in every way. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He suffered being tempted, and he's able then to aid those who are tempted. So, and to the answer to the question, does Jesus understand my struggles? Yes, he understands your struggles. He absolutely understands your struggles. And he sympathizes. So the other passage I want to look at in the book of Hebrews today is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where the writer there says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He wasn't just tempted, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The King James Version of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, I've read from the New King James, the Old King James Version says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He feels what we feel. He understands what we're going through. The word in that text, sympathize, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. This verse emphatically declares that although Jesus was God in the flesh when he walked on this earth, he still faced every area of temptation that you and I face in life. As a result of this, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The word sympathizes or touched with comes from a word in the Greek language, the New Testament Greek, from which we get our word sympathy. The Greek word is sympatheo, but we basically get our word sympathy from that. He can absolutely sympathize or empathize, if you will, with what it is we're experiencing when we're experiencing life itself. He knows what you're going through. Isn't that a comforting thought? Not only does he know what you're going through, of course, but he can do something about it because he's not just a man. He's God's son. What a wonderful thing to understand. What a comforting thought. Jesus sympathizes with every temptation and struggle you face in this life. He identifies and sympathizes with you, and he has compassion for you regarding what you're feeling and the situation that you're facing. You may say, well, he's never really been in my shoes. Well, he may not have experienced every last single particular thing that you have. But all of us experience different things, don't we? No one exactly matches someone else's experiences, difficulties in life. But you may say, well, he didn't have ADHD or dyslexia or some level of autism. Well, probably not. I don't know that he didn't, but probably not. Somebody says, well, he wasn't bipolar. Well, no, I don't think he was. Maybe he didn't have to overcome alcohol or drug addiction. No, he never had to overcome those things. Somebody says, well, he never been assaulted. Well, yeah, he was assaulted before it was all done, wasn't he? He was terribly, horribly assaulted. So he did understand that, if that's what your argument is. Someone says, well, he never experienced any of the issues that are unique to a woman. He never had postpartum depression, for instance. He never had an abusive husband, never had to be concerned that a man would take advantage of or molest or sexually abuse him. He was never diagnosed with breast cancer. All that's true. But he went through what it means to be a human. And he experienced, as we've already said, a great many difficulties that most of us have not experienced to the level that he did. And most of the difficulties that we've not had to face like he did. He may never have experienced many of the specific maladies and pains and problems that many of us have, whether physical or psychological, but he does understand the human experience. And he feels what you're feeling, whatever it is. Jesus experienced the human condition. He was tested in all points as we are. Not that he went through exactly the same experiences, none of us do, but he went through temptations and trials in every area of life. And he understands our infirmities, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and our limitations. He understands all of that. In fact, as God in the flesh, he understands your struggles better than you do. So let's spend some time thinking about here at the end of our time together this morning. You see, he experienced what it means to be a human being. All of the ups and downs and hardships of life, he experienced all of that. But he experienced them as God in the flesh. He is God with us. He was there at creation, and we were made in His image. He knows us in and out. He designed us. He created us to be what we are. So from that standpoint, He certainly does know all about us. But also, the one thing that we think He could not know is actually the thing that He knows the most about, and that is our sins. You say, well, how can He know about our sins? He never committed a sin. Right. But He was made, as Isaiah says, the propitiation for our sins. That is to say, He paid the price for our sins, the atonement for our sins. He understands the weight of our sins. You know how He understands the weight of our sins? Because He bore the weight of our sins. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 says. See, He paid the price for your sin and my sin. We get bogged down in our sins and we feel horrible inside, perhaps, hopefully, as a result of our sins. If we understand what sin is all about, we've offended God, we've harmed ourselves, we may have hurt others as well through our sins. And sin is just a horrible burden to bear. Jesus knows that, not because He committed sin, but because he bears the sins of the world. He carried them, right? That's how our sins can be forgiven, through His sacrifice. So what we need to learn about Jesus is He's the one we want to go to for help. He does understand us, and He alone can help with whatever you're going through in life. Go to Him for help, for strength, for comfort, but mainly for forgiveness. Mainly for forgiveness. Through Christ as our sacrifice and high priest, we can come, as the writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, once we understand how much Jesus understands us, when we have this high priest that does sympathize with us. So therefore, the writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's Jesus, our great high priest, our wonderful sacrifice, the one who came to this earth to live like a human being, to live as a human being, to take on flesh, to be found in form of a man, and to suffer as a man. Here's Jesus. He understands you. He came to this world and lived the life that He lived, died the death that He died, so He could understand you and pay the price for your sins. So wherever you are this morning in life, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you've never named the name of Jesus, take a real look at who Jesus is and His ability not only to understand you, not only to feel what you're feeling, but to really help you. We invite you to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ, as I've already invited you this morning at 9 o'clock. So that you might get to know Jesus, get to know Him better, the one who can help you with the problems of your life, whatever they might be, help you through every struggle, through every trial, through every temptation. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. This is why He was sent. We're so thankful for Jesus. If we can help you anyway, get to know Him better, we'd love to do that. We have on our website a free Bible correspondence course. You can take it through the mail, regular mail, or online. It's called Jesus the Way. If you would like to get to know more about Jesus and get to know Him as your Savior and Helper, why don't you go to our website, eastside-church.org, and sign up for Jesus the Way, that you might walk the way that leads to life.